Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to proclaim to you by God's grace the continued good news as we're hearing everybody state thus far, whether in their prayers or from the front here, everybody's saying the same thing, that Jesus Christ is himself the finished work of God. So there's nothing we add to, there's nothing we contribute. It really has all been done and completed in Jesus Christ, what God has planned for man. So the word comes to us now by the Spirit, if that's true, and because that is true, so live it out. If it's true, if it's fully finished, if it's fully done, then there's something to participate in. Then there is something to do. There is something to act out. There is something to live, as well as to speak and to think. I'm in a series I've entitled Living Into This Challenging Christian Life with Jesus. Living Into This Challenging Christian Life with Jesus. We're still in the season after Pentecost by the Christian calendar, and in one sense it makes sense that all that Jesus had proclaimed, the disciples weren't able to participate in, because he even said right before he left, look, go and pray and stay there until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and don't do anything until then. Because only then can anything really truly get accomplished and get done. And of course, that day has come, and so we're gathered as the church because of what happened on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come upon us. We've received the Holy Spirit. We're relying now through the Holy Spirit on Jesus Christ, seeking to give glory to his Father as we participate with Jesus in his words and in his deeds. The question becomes in our day, how are we to live into this challenging Christian life with Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so relieving to know that you already know the answer to this and are the answer to this question, how do we live? In one sense, it's a rhetorical question that just takes us away from making up our own answers and making up our own questions. It brings us to you. So I thank you that we're drawn together to you by your Spirit now to hear your word, hear Jesus proclaimed through Scripture. Please exalt your Son. Father, Jesus, we ask that you would exalt the Father, that we may know you and have eternal life today, which is knowing the Father and you, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here to make Jesus and his Father known. Apart from you, we couldn't know of all the good things they have done, are now doing, and will do in the future for all of us. We love you and thank you, and we ask that you would speak a clear word and a direct word to us here. Speak it to us personally, as we live personal, kind of individual lives, but speak it to us collectively. What are you saying to us as the body you brought together and chose and put here in Windsor Mill? We look to you now, and we give you thanks and call upon you and look to receive you expectantly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
How are we to live into this challenging Christian life? How are you to live into this challenging Christian life with Jesus? And how much more challenging can it get to be in union with Jesus and follow him, as he would say? He'd say, follow me. You want to be my disciple? Come. And so many of us have said yes, and here we are at the church with him and others in the Spirit. But it's challenging because even though we're forgiven sinners and all is complete in Christ, we have to live with that in these times that we're now living in. And in these times, the word of Christ still comes to each of us. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. He also says some very radical things if you're yet reading your Bibles consistently, and I pray and hope that you are. He said things like, if anyone comes to me, and anyone can come to him, and does not hate father and mother, spouse and children, brothers and sisters, or even their own selves more than me, he or she cannot be my disciple. That's a stunning statement. That's a statement Jesus actually made. Whenever you use the word hate, that's pretty strong language. I think you would agree. So what can that mean? What does Jesus mean? That if anyone wants to follow him, they have to hate father, mother, spouse, children. Pretty much he just covers the whole deal. Well, I think the key lies in reading all the Gospels, reading the whole Scripture, and we see that was recorded again in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, where Matthew wrote of Jesus' speech, "The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I think that helps make more clear what he's saying when he uses the term hate. Of course, if you've been around the church long enough, you know that the church has had the understanding that that word hate means to love less. If you don't love less others than Jesus, you're in trouble. The relationship that looks like it's so bonding with the other person actually is doomed for failure if that love is a supposedly a stronger love than Jesus, which it cannot be. That's the point. In other words, with the balancing point of Matthew chapter 10, as Jeff Robinson has written, yes, we are to exhibit deep affections for our closest earthly kin. But Jesus is saying we must love even them less than we do him if we would prove to be genuine disciples. Of course, it's also true that I will love my family, my friends, and my neighbors well in direct proportion to the depth of my love for Jesus. You never have to worry about the way you'll love anyone else if you'll love Jesus deeply. Because anyone who believes in him and follows his commands, he says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. That's something that will go out towards others. And since he's love and he's putting his love in you as a result of your trust in him, then only love could flow out to your spouse, to your family, your sisters, your brothers, your children, your grandchildren, as Ann referred to. In other words, Jesus says, if you personally and if we collectively are to be his disciples, then we are to love him more than them. And that the only way we can properly love persons and have his love towards all other persons is that he demands our full allegiance. You're being called as Jesus Christ to continue to give more and more of yourself wholly and fully to Jesus Christ. Jesus says to you and to me, I must have all of you. Every single bit at every point of your life. I want the whole you. With no part of your life left out of submission to me, your loving Lord, who will be with you always. Now, I'm being very careful how I state these statements because I'm not only giving you, as you might say, behavior, action to take, but the context in which that action takes place. And the context for all action, for all behavior in our relationship with God is God's love flowing towards us, living in us, and then out through us toward others. That's the foundation. So you always hold together at all times as best you can by God's grace. Both who God is and what God does. Because God does who he is. There's no other way he lives than who he is. And whatever he does, that's who he is. That's what his love looks like. That's what it acts like. That's what it sounds like. And we've been caught up in that life. And we can see clearly in the scriptures that Jesus really does mean the entire us. So when we say living into this challenging Christian life with Jesus, we mean with every part of who we are, body, mind, soul, and spirit. And so over the last few weeks, I've been making plain through the scriptures that I've been reinforcing that this really does mean the whole us, not just spirit, but body, mind. Not just the old, as I read the old theologians, we're called the fathers of the church, they always caution us to avoid just having mental assent to the gospel. So the gospel is not just knowing something. And if knowing is only that you have a mental acknowledgement of what's true, that's not the gospel. It's not just faith that you believe Christ exists. Because again, the Bible itself gives us examples that even the devils believe, really, that God exists. But the way they believe and the way they respond to his existence is way afoul of what it ought to be. So it has to mean something else. It does mean something else. It means reliance and trust in a relationship. It looks like talking to God. It looks like God talking to you, which is where the scriptures, which is where other believers come in, which is the why we're drawn together as the church to listen, to hear, to receive from one another, and give to one another. But the scriptures point out in 1 Corinthians, which is where we've been, it's not just our minds or our mental acknowledgement, but Jesus wants to hold us, even our bodies. And then I've been clarifying very carefully, along with Paul, being very nothing short of biblical here, by us, I mean believers. So if you're an unbeliever, we're happy that you're here. You're not trusting Jesus Christ yet. That's all right. We've all been in that spot. Everybody starts out there. I hope that at the preaching of Jesus Christ, and over time, he'll meet you in his own preaching. Even through us weak clay vessels, you'll meet him, and you'll become his disciples willingly and receive his Holy Spirit and glorify the Father and enjoy fellowship with him too. I hope that'll happen. But we largely here in this gathering, we talk to believers. So by us believers, I mean baptized Christians. You and those of us who are baptized Christians, who have received the Holy Spirit, are trusting in Christ and living in union with him. And we've joined the community of the church. That's like the practical way you see overall. Like, we can't sort through it fully, but the primary way you know someone has received the Spirit is they join the church. They become baptized. They are buried the old way. They live differently then. They're baptized. They live differently now. They gather with people, even when they don't feel like it. They go and follow Jesus' word, whatever he says for them to do. And, of course, he brings his church together. He calls it his very own body. So right now, Jesus has a body on the earth, still a physical body, and it's the church. It's the way he shows up in this temporary time before he returns. So Jesus wants us believers' heart, soul, mind, and body. Let's turn to Scripture now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to continue here. We've read a lot in 4 and 5. Let's look at 6. And I'd like to begin in verse 9. So you might see that I put 1 Corinthians 5 up there. That was a mistake. That should have said 6. That was my bad. We'll begin in verse 12. I'm reading out of the CSB, Christian Standard Bible. All right, he says in verse 12, everything is permissible for me. He's quoting a proverb that was popular in the city of Corinth back then. So Corinth at this time, they're like immoral. They're immoral to the hilt. Like, they're really corrupt, doing whatever they want to do. So they had a saying, everything is permissible for me. I'm free, you might say. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. And then Paul adds his own words, yeah, but not everything is beneficial. So he's agreeing, yeah, you can make a lot of choices, you can make all kinds, it's endless almost, the choices you can make, but everything is not beneficial. And then he quotes, everything is permissible for me. That's another quote they have. But then he adds, but I will not be mastered by anything. He's saying, I know you know the quotes, I know the quotes too, I'm paying attention to the culture. And yeah, they do say this, but in the light of the Lord, in whom we participate, we have to add these other addendums. Not everything is beneficial, even though I can make any kind of choice that I want to. But I will not be mastered by anything. And food, they had another saying. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food. So he pulls that out. And he says, and God will do away with both of them. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. So he takes their physical analogy of food and stomach and says, hey, there's a similarity here in your spiritual life. And it actually has something to do with your physical life, because your body's not yours. It's the Lord's. Sex is really not you and something just that you want to engage in and do. It's something for the Lord, and the Lord is for it. The Lord is for your sexual life. He's for you. He's for that. He wants that to work right. He designed that. He created that. So he says, don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? Oh, let me back up, sorry. Verse 14, God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So he's saying we're not doomed to live as some ethereal spirit out there somewhere. He raised the body of Jesus Christ, so your body has implications for eternity. It will forever exist and be, as far as God has anything to do with it. So we ought to pay attention to it now in that way. And then he asks a question. So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it a part of a prostitute? So the sexual immorality was so bad in Corinth that it was pretty much common even in the church for a man to have a side chick. You know, this is very patristic back then. That was just common. It was accepted so that the wife in the household didn't have any problem with that. That's how bad it was compared to, you know, the way we might think of things right now. The Holy Spirit's coming in and beginning to renew this congregation who has received him. And they've got a lot of temple worship going on. And the temple worship back then was all with these goddesses. And, of course, in order to make your sacrifice and worship under these goddesses, basically required sex acts. So they're just still being influenced by their culture. And slowly but surely and firmly, Paul is speaking of what they should be thinking of now and how transformation should be taking place even in their sexual life as a part of being a part of the church. So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? And he says this emphatically, absolutely not. In your Bible, that should have an exclamation point. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? So this is you think this through carefully. He's saying when you do get with anyone sexually, you are one with them. There is a oneness that takes place. But we know from other things that he says, yeah, it's a oneness now that's causing confusion. Because if you believe in the Lord Jesus and they don't, you're bonded in body now. You're bonded, but now it's light and darkness bonded together. And so that speaks of the confusion that happens when we try put two things together that don't belong. For Scripture says the two will become one flesh, but anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And he gives another exclamation statement. Flee sexual immorality. Flee. Yeah, this harkens back to Joseph, which they always were reading in the Old Testament. He just ran from Potiphar's wife. Just got out of there, left his shirt, coat, whatever it is he had on. He got up out of Dodge, as they say. And Paul is saying this same thing. Just flee. Don't even flirt with it. It's so potent, you just get a little whiff of the taste and stay there and stare at it too long, you're done for. Run, ladies and gentlemen of the church. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. So here we can see in this passage, we're also given a short answer to the question, how do we live into this challenging Christian life? Paul has actually given us a response. And in the end here, he basically tells us to do it in the Holy Spirit and do it in a way that honors and glorifies the Father. That's how you do it. How do you live into this challenging Christian life with Jesus in our times? In the Holy Spirit. It's the only way it's possible. In such a way that you honor and glorify God the Father. You do it as one who relies on and walks with Christ. You don't do it in your own willpower. This is not a willpower series. I just wish you just get your mind right and get more committed in your mind that you're absolutely going to stop doing this and start doing that and be nope, that's not the gospel. You have to do it as one who relies on and walks with Jesus Christ because you have the Holy Spirit and you have the greatest news in the world. You have the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as your Father. If Jesus' work is complete, then His Father is your Father. And more, it would behoove us all to do what Paul did in his writings. He did it really well in 1 Corinthians here. And that is to proclaim the actions of our life, to proclaim the behavior of our life, either after or along with the truth of our life as it is in Jesus. So we should never leave that out. Never just talk about behavior. That won't do it. That won't get it done. Never to talk about just what Christ has done for us in His own self. Because of what He did for us and sent the Spirit so that we could participate with Him in it. So if you're not talking about participation, you're really leaving out the gospel. So we really don't want to leave too much of any of our conversations without speaking of both things, the truth of our being and the way of our being. They go together in Jesus Christ. I want to read to you, let's stay in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 10. So the church here is kind of arguing. The church is large. They have a lot of preachers, kind of like we do here. And so there's some are favoring one of the preachers. And Apollos might get up, and he's got his own crowd and so forth. And they're thinking, so that's the immediate context. But there's still something that applies here in the light of this message. Verse 10, Paul says, "According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it." So I took this personally as an under-shepherd of Christ. I can say the same thing here. Since I have come here, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder. I'm not the skilled master builder. Jesus is. He sent me here. But He sent me here to proclaim Him. He sent me to here to proclaim more directly to you His relationship with His Father in the Spirit. And we have taken this on. I appreciate that you have received that with not too much trouble. We've had our troubles even. We've had people quit over that understanding and had some confusion about what it means. You know all that. But ever since we've begun to see more clearly that way, each of us, you, have begun to build on that in some way. And so Paul gives a caution here. Notice this. He says, "But each one is to be careful how he or she builds on that foundation that has been laid," about the relationship with Christ and with His Father and the Holy Spirit. "For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ." And that's why I can say what I said confidently up here without any kind of bragging or boasting. You can look back, and most of my sermons have the word Jesus Christ in it. I love Jesus. It's not because anybody taught me to do that. That's just the way that I am. That's who I am. I love Jesus Christ. I really do. I'm like you. I'm weak. I fall. So it doesn't have anything to do with all that. I still love Him. He loves me, and He loves you unconditionally, and I want to talk about it. Like I said before here, I desire to know nothing among you, along with Paul, except the Lord Jesus and His relationship with His Father in the Spirit, and knowing our neighbors as they are in Christ. And then he says, if anyone, verse 12, builds on the foundation of Jesus, now keep holding what that foundation is, with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss. But he or she themselves will be saved, but only as through fire. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him or her. For God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. You're holy.